Now, most of us, probably at one time or another in our lives, have heard the words of a timeless warning. Be careful what you pray for, because you just might get it. Have you ever experienced that? Coming before the Lord with what you saw was a simple request in your own mind, but oh boy, God took that request and ran with it. Maybe led you into places you never dreamed you would ever go. You know, I can't help but think that that experience was one the disciples had, following a very simple request they made of the Lord, recorded in the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass, as he, Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, I think there's a couple things about that passage that are very intriguing. Notice the reason the disciples wanted to learn how to pray was because they saw in the life of Jesus not only the place of prayer, but the power of prayer. They saw something good there, and they wanted a piece of it. And so, in a moment of well-timed holy boldness, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Have you ever prayed a request like that? Teach us to pray. Teach me to pray, Lord. I see people that are willing, say, to get up early in the morning and come to church at 8 a.m. to gather together to pray. And I'm just not motivated like that. Teach me what prayer is all about, so that I would have that same kind of passion. You see people, and maybe you've even been with people in a Bible study setting, and when they pray, they just seem to enter into this nearness and closeness and connection with God, as if they were talking to their closest friend. And, you know, sometimes the best we can manage is rub-a-dub-dub. Thanks for the grub, Lord. And we realize there's got to be so much more to prayer than what we've got, and yet we seem so far from it. Teach me to pray, Lord. Well, what happens when we utter those famous last words? Teach me to pray. Well, may I suggest to you that if you are ever bold enough, ever courageous enough spiritually, to come before the Lord and utter those words, make that request to God, hang on to your hat, because you are in for a wild ride indeed. If you want to discover what happens in the life of someone who enters into God's own personal school of prayer, turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 77. A study this morning that we could call God and Me at a Quarter Till Three. We're going to see that God's program for teaching us to pray is really threefold. In this psalm, first of all, we're going to see how the psalmist, a fellow by the name of Asaph, discovered the principles of prayer, a practice of prayer that caused him to be able to have a prayer life that was definitely worth having, something real and genuine, not cliche, not something that was rote or routine. Secondly, we're going to see within this passage the process of prayer, how sometimes God will use our personal circumstances in very real, very personal, dare I say, even challengingly painful ways to teach us to pray, sometimes at very odd hours. And finally, we're going to see the principles of prayer, how the Word of God, the principles we find in His Word, can inform, direct, and make our prayers something that will not only be a blessing to us in the here and now, but will even bless God Himself as we pray to Him in heaven. Let's pray this morning, and I would encourage you to search your heart as we commit this time in the Word of the Lord, to pray that very dangerous prayer. Lord, teach me to pray like Jesus prayed, like you want us to pray, like you've always desired for us to pray. Lead me to that communion with you, no matter what it costs. You ready for that? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that your word is so deep. Lord, it is so amazing the level of relationship you desire to have with us. Father, I pray that we would be freed, perhaps this morning, from the shackles of tradition, from the deadening routine and rote that we can often consign prayer to. Lord, forgive us, perhaps even for the self-righteousness that we've clothed our prayer lives in, thinking that somehow we're a cut above or spiritually superior because we have a prayer time. Lord, strip all of that away and cause your word to inform us as to what the reality of prayer is all about, the rigorous school of prayer that you have for all of your people, and the amazingly powerful results, the quiet confidence that comes to our lives when we learn what it's like to set aside the world for a time, just as Jesus did, and to seek your face and find you, and in finding you, finding everything else we've ever needed in life. We thank you, Father, for this powerful psalm. We pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us, Lord, because that's the only way this will be done justice this morning. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 77 begins with these words. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. Now, this is one of those unique psalms. Again, we're in this section of psalms that are largely written by either Asaph, one of David's chief musicians, or those who were making Asaph-like psalms. Again, an Asaph-like psalm, as we've discovered, is a psalm that cuts through all of the religious mumbo-jumbo that sometimes can surround us and gets down to the issues and matters of the heart. And that's really what God's interested in our lives. You know, one of the most amusing things that I think I used to say to Christians before I got saved was, oh, your religion is just a crutch. It's just something that you use to avoid reality. Well, let me tell you something. In my experience as a born-again Christian, my walk with the Lord has been many things, but an escape from reality, not hardly. As a matter of fact, those times I have done my best to use the old worldly ways of escaping from reality, maybe even tried and true things that I've learned that have been practiced in my family for generations that were used to escape from reality. God has a funny way of just bringing up short. Nope, back to the real world, Scott. That seems to be a theme in my walk with God, and I certainly hope it is with yours. These Psalms of Asaph are just those kind of jolting wake-up calls. And we've seen that when Asaph, or those who write in that Asaph style, wrestle through spiritual issues, boy, they leave no stone unturned. And boy, you can't really read through these psalms or study them to any degree without getting a little uncomfortable at points. And believe it or not, this psalm will probably, before it's all said and done, make you a little uncomfortable this morning. If you came to church because you wanted a little pick-me-up, you wanted to walk out of here with a glory grin, well, maybe when it's all said and done, you'll get one. But the process, well, could be a little interesting. You know, I say to people, you know, sometimes they'll come up to me after service, they'll say, wow, you know, I was really blessed by that message. And I'll look at them and I'll say, yeah, me too. And they'll look at me funny. Because you got to realize something. Before I get up here and share with you, I get to spend time with the Lord in this truth all week. And inevitably, when I spend time with the Lord in this kind of truth, you know what happens? He rakes me over the coals. He takes me through the very issues that we're going to deal with here. So I'm just inviting you to join the party here today. And so I hope that you'll hang in there, and I hope that you'll approach this not with one of those, boy, I got to get this CD for somebody else kind of mentalities. Although there's nothing wrong with that. I hope you won't approach this with the idea of like, well, I hope that person that's sitting, you know, a few rows away from me just is really listening because they could really. No, you need to listen to the Lord this morning. I need to listen to the Lord this morning. And if this passage does not relate to you personally, maybe you need to get saved in the first place. Because I think it relates to every genuine born-again believer in Christ. This connection that God wants to have with us through prayer. Now notice verse 1 starts out with Asaph writing about three key principles that he discovered about prayer. I mean, it's almost a summary statement of where God took him when it was all said and done. The end of the line, the messages learned, the lessons that God wrote upon his heart. Three things that we can understand about prayer here. First of all, we need to understand that prayer is a priority within the lives of God's people for three very important reasons. Three key insights into the fine art of not praying till it hurts, but praying till it helps. First of all, we need to understand that emotions need to be a part of our prayer life. The prayer life, from God's point of view, is not a stale, dull, cold recitation of spiritual truths, but rather a heartfelt cry unto God. Notice this term here. I cried out to God with my voice. Cried out. You see, effective prayer is not a performance. Effective prayer is not a sermonette with "Dear Lord" on one side and "Amen" on the other. Have you ever been in situations where people, you know, were called to pray, or you've been in a prayer meeting, or even before a get-together, and someone will say, "Dear Lord," and then they'll begin just talking about whatever they wanted to talk about, and you just sort of wonder, wait a minute, I thought you were supposed to be talking to God here. Well, again, prayer is supposed to be that personal exhortation, that personal pouring forth of our lives before God. It's not a performance, nor is it a cold pronouncement of fact. Well, I'll tell you, when I first got saved, one of the most interesting things to me was getting hip to that crazy Christian culture you cats are so involved with. Because I wasn't raised in Sunday School 101. Nobody hip me to the rules of how Christians relate, especially during prayer time. You ever been to a prayer meeting? Boy, when I first went to a prayer meeting, I soon discovered the rules. It was back in the groovy 70s, so back then we held hands. I guess we weren't as germ-phobic as we are now. But we'd all hold hands. You'd get in a circle. You know, the lights would be dim. And someone would start out. And we would pray as the Lord led, always to the right. And you knew it was your time to pray when the person next to you would squeeze your hand. That meant you were on, see. And it was interesting to see the progression that would take place. You know, the first person would pray something kind of simple and heartfelt. The next person would add a few things to that. And by four or five people praying down the line, pretty soon they're quoting great theologians and you know, making observations about the Greek and so forth. You know, after a while, it wasn't so much talking to God. It was sort of trying to impress each other with our level of spirituality. But that's not what real prayer is all about. It's not a performance. It's not a pronouncement. But it's a passionate, heartfelt cry to God. And boy, it is almost impossible to go through the Psalms without discovering a few examples that stand out of this passionate relationship that God desires prayer for us to be. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard my voice and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried to the Lord, and he heard him, and he saved him out of all of his troubles. Now, I don't know about you, but it's really hard to read that psalm in a monotone. It's really hard to mumble your way through that passage and really understand it. You see, prayer is the cry of a heart to God. And if your prayer life has become just this sort of rote routine ritual, where you say the right things, you give God your 5 minutes in the morning because you think it's going to make traffic flow a little bit easier for you in your day, well, you've got a lot to learn about prayer. God doesn't want your time. God doesn't want your trivial observations. He knows his word far better than you do. Do you know what God wants? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. And isn't that really the way any relationship works? You know, if you get together at the end of the day with a loved one, they say, how was your day? And you say, well, at 9 o'clock I did this. And at 10 o'clock I did this. And at 11 o'clock I did. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for you to share their heart. God's the same way. And so, again, the psalmist understands this. I cried out to God with my voice. Now, notice something else about prayer that the psalmist understands. The expression of prayer here. It's not just to be emotional, but catch this. Real powerful prayer is verbal. It's expressed out loud. Now, I know God knows our hearts. He sees us from the inside out. There's no doubt about that. Psalm 139, King David said, "O God, you've searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and understand my thoughts afar off. For before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." Now, if that's not a convicting truth to you, you're not paying attention. God does know our heart. God does know our thoughts. And certainly there are situations and circumstances where silent prayer is not only appropriate, but it's probably going to save you from a few weird looks from people around you. But sometimes, maybe more often than we usually do, you know, we really need to express our hearts out loud to God. Now, I find that two wonderful things happen when that takes place. First, there's a focus that comes to our prayer life. I don't drift when I express myself verbally to God. My prayer life becomes far more deep than, you know, sometimes those silent prayers, if you're like mine, I'll say, "Lord, you know, I really love you. And boy, speaking of love you, I really love those Wildcats. And man, that Sean Miller, he's got a great program going now. And boy, that recruit that they're going to bring in this weekend is, oh yeah, God, I was talking to you." Isn't it funny how you jump and jump and jump and jump when you're just praying up here? But isn't it funny how when you pray verbally, when you express yourself out loud, there is a wonderful focus that comes in here. And not only, I think, is there a wonderful focus that happens, we stay on track in our prayer life. But as we express ourselves verbally, isn't it funny how the mere act of praying out loud to God really sometimes allows the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the deeper issues of the heart? You know, I love what Psalm 62 and verse 8 says about this and the fine art of just coming to the Lord, even in this verbal way. Psalm 62 and verse 8 says, "Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Boy, when we pour out our heart before the Lord, when we express even our cares, our concerns, even the crisis situation we find ourselves in verbally, boy, it's really amazing how the Lord will speak to us in return. And so the psalmist understood that. "I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me." Now notice, this idea of crying out to God with my voice is repeated twice, and notice the result, the expectation of prayers. We cry out. When we cry out to God verbally, emotionally, God answers practically and personally. Now what a beautiful, beautiful picture of the power of prayer. You know, this is a real fill-in-the-blanks, if you will, a real great illustration of maybe a scripture that when you were in Sunday School 101, you memorized. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. What does it say? It says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Boy, sometimes we wonder why our life seems to be a continual Malox moment. Well, maybe it's because we haven't prayed. Oftentimes people will come up to me and they'll say, "Oh, you know, I really need your counsel in this situation." And one of the key questions I've learned to ask over time is this: have you prayed about it? Have you sought God about it first? "Well, no, not really." Well, pray about it and then get back to me. You know, once again, one moment spent in prayer to God, who is the source of all wisdom and guidance and direction, will save you hundreds of hours of going from one person to another and getting their opinions. Because the bottom line is this, in the words of the great writer James Russell Lowell, "Whatever you may be sure of this, you are dreadfully like other people. Other people are just as lost and just as clueless as you, but God is the one who will give us knowledge and wisdom and guidance and direction if we ask." Oh, what a wonderful promise we have in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 4. "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him," what? "Ask five different people what he should do." No, it says, "Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him." God is more interested in guiding us than we are in being guided, gang. And he wants to give you that guidance. He wants to make prayer a powerful part of your life. And so we see a summary statement of what Asaph learned in prayer. Wow, that's great, Asaph. That's great to know that prayer should be emotional and verbal and that it should be spiritual. That it should be focused in on the Lord. Boy, that is really valuable stuff. Tell me, Asaph, how'd you figure that out? Asaph said, I'm glad you asked. Wasn't easy. You know, nothing in our walk with God worth having, have you ever noticed, is easy. I mean, grace is free. God's unconditional acceptance and his love is something we can't earn or deserve or merit. But growth in the Christian life, I've always come to a conclusion. Growth and groan are very closely related words. How did Asaph become a prayer warrior? How did he come up with this formula for prayer that served him so well? Well, he learned about prayer in the school of hard knocks through a tough time that served as a spiritual wake-up call within his life. Look at verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Wow, heavy stuff. And again, if you like your spirituality light and frothy, you don't want to read the Psalms too much. Because here we see it getting deep and personal and powerful and, dare I even say, uncomfortable. Notice the spiritual wake-up call that Asaph went through. First of all, he went through an emotional wake-up call. Verses 2 through 3, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now notice that seeking the Lord didn't result in instant peace for Asaph. And here's a newsflash for you. If you're looking to Jesus to be your happy pill in life, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because Jesus, I've discovered, is very wild and untamed. He's very unpredictable in terms of how he works within our lives. Just when I think I've got him figured out, he throws me a curve. And I'm sure those of you who walked with the Lord for any length of time knows this as well. Seeking the Lord didn't result, in this case, in instant peace, but in a spiritual struggle. Why the struggle? Why the wrestling match? Well, I think the reason we wrestle with God is the same way, well, back in the book of Genesis, we see Jacob wrestling with God, quite literally in terms of the description of the encounter with God he had there. He wrestled with him all night long. Well, why was Jacob wrestling with God? Same reason we do. There is a huge gap between what God wants for us and what we want for us. Sometimes we make a huge mistake in assuming that prayer is our way of getting from God what we want. Well, really the opposite is true. Prayer is God's way of getting to us, not what we want, but what we need. And our needs and our greeds sometimes can be two very different things. And I know there's some people who say, yeah, you know, but I like going to those churches that just say that God's going to give me whatever I want because that makes me feel better. And, you know, if God knew how weak I was, you know, then he would do that for me. And I just don't really think it's fair that God expects me to go through all of this stuff just because he wants me to be like Jesus. Oh, to be like Jesus. Isn't that really what prayer is all about? You see, that's what God's overriding concern is in your prayer life. It isn't just making your boss nicer to you next week. isn't just providing you a parking place when it seems like there's none at the mall. It's making you and me like Jesus. That's what God is all over in all of this. And here's a newsflash for you. If you're going to be desire to be like Jesus, oh yeah, I want to be like Jesus. Yeah, that sounds great. Well, what was Jesus like when he prayed? What was Jesus' prayer experience like? Well, turn your Bible to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, one of the most dramatic pictures of Jesus in prayer is recorded here. In verse 39, we read this, "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." What was Jesus' prayer life like? Pretty intense. It wasn't a get-out-of-jail-free card from struggling with life. But rather, it was an entry into the greatest struggle of all. Jesus struggling, staring down the barrel of the horrors of the cross, pouring out his desire to God, "If there's any other way, God, to save mankind, then do it. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Was that easy for Jesus to pray? Nope. Is that easy for us to pray? Nope. Is it possible for us to pray? Only with the strengthening work of God. You know, that's another thing about prayer you can take to the bank. Prayer will bring you to a place where you're at the end of your rope, because that's exactly where God wants us to be. That's where his strength and his power are manifest. Notice as well, this wasn't just an emotional wake-up call where prayer caused Asaph to actually come to a place where his spirit was overwhelmed. It was also what we could call a volitional wake-up call. It had to do with the decisions that he was going to make in life. His will had to be engaged in prayer. Verse 4 says, "You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search." Now, sooner or later, each and every one of us will experience the joy, quote unquote, of a sleepless night. You ever gone through that? Maybe, you know, you fell asleep, you know, 10 o'clock at night, and you woke up at 1. And you looked over at the clock, and you're going, "It's 1 o'clock? I'm wide awake. Nobody else is awake, but I'm wide awake. What am I going to do? I know I'm going to go back to sleep. Ready, go. Let's go back to sleep. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. Sleep now." Have you ever noticed the more you try to focus in on going to sleep, the more sleep seems elusive? Particularly when you wake up and suddenly this gnat-like cloud of anxieties and cares begins to descend upon you. You know, you wish you had some kind of spiritual mosquito netting to keep it at bay. And one concern after another starts playing through your mind. And, you know, no, I got to get some sleep. I got to go to sleep. And you try to close your eyes. But like Asaph describes here, it's like God's holding your eyelids open. It's like you couldn't close your eyes if you wanted to. Well, let's face it. Whether you are born again or a complete heathen, insomnia sooner or later comes to call. But there's one great advantage that the believer has over the non-believer under those circumstances. Not some magic formula where if you pray the right prayer, God's going to put you to sleep. He's not going to be your spiritual somnex. But let me tell you something. God can even use sleepless nights to do irreplaceable works of growth within our hearts. Now, that doesn't mean that the sleeplessness is going to go away. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have your dark night of the soul every once in a while. But the difference between the believer and the non-believer is this. You know, I used to get so frustrated when I go through those times where I couldn't sleep. where it just seemed to elude me, and you know, where I just, no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't get to sleep. And, you know, the thing that finally hit me was this: hey, maybe God's involved with all of this. Maybe I'm awake right now for a reason. And so if I'm awake right now for a reason, maybe if God wants me awake right now, I can do one of two things. I can make sure, you know, I don't wake anybody else up, but I can go to a place in the house and spend some time in the Word. Billy Graham once said when he couldn't sleep at night, he'd open the Bible and read it, and boy, he'd fall asleep faster than you could ever imagine. And, you know, I don't think that's necessarily a derogatory thing. But maybe God has some truth he wants to share with you. You know, the one thing I've discovered about God, and maybe you have too, is this: the way God does business is 24/7. He's open all the time. And that's good because, again, like Psalm 128 verse 1 says, you know, again, the one who watches over you neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's great because it means that we're under God's constant watch care. But the downside is this: God sometimes has that attitude like, well, I'm up. Let's everybody be up. You get to be up too because I'm up and I want to deal with you. Let's do it right now. You know, that 24/7 deal that God has going can sometimes, well, keep us awake. And here's the blessing of all of this. Hey, sleeplessness comes to the believer and the non-believer, but the believer has one great advantage. If there is purpose in your sleeplessness, well, it sure takes the edge off it rather than just, I can't sleep. Boy, this is a bummer. I can't sleep. Well, if we take a step back and say, why can't I sleep? Maybe there's a purpose behind all this. Maybe somebody needs me to be praying for them right now. Lord, show me somebody I need to pray for right now. Maybe somebody's struggling, maybe even on the other side of the world right now, and they need me to be praying. I'll pray, Lord. That's great. Maybe, God, you want to use these wee small hours of the morning to speak to me about some stuff that, you know, I tend to shuttle off and not want to deal with and busy myself with all day long. Maybe God's saying, now I got your attention. Sometimes we need those quiet hours to hear his still, small voice. You know, when it comes to a sleepless night, here's the big question. Is it going to be an occasion for frustration where we just kind of fold our arms and grit our teeth and just sit there, oh, I can't believe I can't sleep, and just, you know, go just stubbornly dig our heels in? Is it going to be an occasion for medication? Boy, it's just amazing to me how sometimes I will hear just Christians, I mean, even in pastors' conferences, talk about the latest sleep drug and how that helps them sleep and all of this stuff. Why do you want to be drugged out? Maybe God is trying to tell you something. It's not an occasion for frustration or medication. Maybe, just maybe, God wants to use those sleepless times for meditation that leads to revelation. Sometimes I've found the deepest and most profound things God has ever spoken to me have been in those quiet, dark nights. Those dark nights where it's just God and me at 2:45. And you know what? It's not a new thing. It's not original or unique to you or to me. You know, I love what Psalm 16 says about the joy sometimes of a sleepless night. I know that if you've gone through that or you're going through that right now, maybe it doesn't seem joyful to you, but consider it from a little bit of a different angle here. In Psalm 16 and verse 7, King David wrote this: I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me when? In the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. God's the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And sometimes that closeness means he's going to tap you on the shoulder and he's going to say, I want you to listen to me now. I want you to listen to me in the night seasons. Again, when you know the why of life, sometimes you can live with anyhow. There's nothing more frustrating, I know, than going through a time of sleeplessness. But when you take a step back and say, God, you can even redeem this time. You can use this time for your glory. Boy, it certainly takes the sting out of it a bit. Notice as well, there was even an intellectual wake-up call here. Look at verses 7 through 9. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Six tough questions get leveled here by Asaph. And we discover the kind of questions that were roiling through his mind during those night seasons where his eyes were held awake. Not the kind of questions that tends to get you a spiritual merit badge. Not the kind of questions that come up when you're talking to others and trying to show them how strong and how spiritual you really are. Notice the searing honesty here. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I know some of you out there saying, who in the world let that in the Bible? Well, I think that's in the Bible for a couple of reasons. First of all, when I hear non-believers say, well, you know, the Bible, it's just a bunch of fairy tales put together for people who can't sleep well at night. Just this comforting book, you know. I just have a pretty blunt reaction. Have you ever read it? I mean, this is pretty heavy stuff. But notice a couple insights here. First of all, God, by including this in his word, tells us something. He's not afraid of tough questions. Did you know that? God's not afraid of your toughest questions. He can handle them. And secondly, when we ask tough questions, God can set us up to receive even more powerful answers than we ever dreamed before. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3, God says this, call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Maybe the reason you're wrestling through some of these issues and asking these hard questions is because God wants to take your relationship with him deeper than it's ever been before. And sometimes, that can only happen in the dark night of the soul. It can only happen when, like Asaph, all of the veneer of acceptable spirituality is stripped away and you're left with nothing but you and God face to face. Oh, let me tell you something. You know, we began this message by talking about, you know, be careful what you ask for because you just might get it. You know, I think about the way that God really revolutionized my relationship with him. It really flowed out of a similarly ill-advised yet well-intentioned prayer request I made of God. You know, back in the early 90s, I was serving on staff at another church here in town, and part of my routine was walking to work in the early morning hours. And during that time, the Word for Today with Pastor Chuck Smith was on from 7 to 7:30 in the morning. So it would coincide with my walk to work. I'd bring my Sony Walkman along. We don't even have Walkman anymore. I'm really dating myself here. But I'd bring it along, and I'd listen to Pastor Chuck on the Word for Today. And you know, as I was walking along one day, alongside this aisleway along the Pantano Wash, I remember hearing Chuck sharing and just being so touched with how the love of God just flowed through this man as he spoke. And I remember praying this really dangerous prayer. It didn't seem dangerous at the time, but it certainly ended up being dangerous. I remember saying to myself, you know what, Lord? Someday I want to have a relationship with you like this guy does. I want to know your love the way this guy does. And I know what happened in heaven. One of the angels standing around the throne probably said, well, you heard him. And I'm sure Jesus was going, oh boy, here we go. He said it. And I'm sure the Father was like, yeah, it's been about time. Because within 3 weeks of praying that prayer, my entire life fell apart. My entire life went nuclear. My marriage, gone. My reputation, in tatters. Everything that I had worked for and strived for, you know, I mean, it was just devastation. I had nothing and no one to turn to but Jesus. And you know what? When I read Asaph's words here, I'm like, brother, amen. I've asked those questions. At one point, a counselor told me that I was clinically depressed. And I understand what clinical depression is all about. It's like being in this dark, dark hole you think you're never going to get out of. And there were times where, honest to goodness, I seriously doubted whether I had the strength to even live through another day. Things were so black and so horrible for me, with no seeming hope on the horizon. But God let me know something. In the midst of that darkness, no matter how bad it get, no matter how powerless, no matter how tapped out I felt like I was, no matter how much I felt like I didn't even know if I had the strength to see another day, even when things were at their worst and most depressing, I still knew, I could still sense, there was one person who hadn't let me down. And that was Jesus. You see, in moments like this, Jesus ceases to be a fallback position. He ceases to be something that we look at and say, I'm a pretty cool person, and I got Jesus too. It's only when you get to that dark night of the soul that you find yourself saying, God, you're my everything, because without you, I've got nothing. You know, the thing that I've discovered in retrospect, looking back on all that, that was true all the way along. With dark nights of the soul, these times where our eyes are held open, I think maybe God holds open our eyes so that we can see that any sense of control we have, any sense of being on top of it in life, any sense of our calling the shots in this life is really an illusion. It's a lie we buy into passionately, but one that God, no matter how difficult it is, wants to pry out of our tight little fingers so he can take it away. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Trust me, if you walk with the Lord, sooner or later, you will. Some of you know intensely what I'm talking about. What a comfort to know. 3,000 years ago, Asaph was going through the same thing. A real relationship with God requires just that kind of confrontation. If you really want to learn how to pray, you got to go through those times. There's no get-out-of-jail-free card. I wish there was. But notice the third thing that caused Asaph's life and his prayer life to become so dynamic. Look at verses 10 and following. Asaph faces this very familiar spiritual struggle. So how does he prevail? Remember, he's at the end of his rope. He's saying, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? But then look at verse 10. And I said, this is my anguish. Now, no denial games, no cheesy hymns saying, and now I am happy all the day, tra-la-la. This is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are a God who does wonders. You've declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you, and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now notice what Asaph discovers. How does he prevail? First of all, this contrast. He is honest about his doubts. He doesn't deny that he has a struggle, but he takes his doubts to the shining light of God's word. His doubts don't drive him from the scriptures, rather they drive him to the scriptures. He goes, wait a minute. I'm in deep. Yeah, I'm in deep. Has there ever been a time where God has dealt with people who are in deep? Let me think. When you find yourself overwhelmed, Well, one of the most important steps you can make is this very same step that Asaph makes. Ask yourself, you who are biblically literate, you have been around the block a number of times in your walk with God, ask yourself this question. Is there a set of circumstances in Scripture that parallels what I'm going through now? I guarantee you, you're going to find one. The book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our edification, those of us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, have you ever wondered why this Bible's so thick? You ever wonder why there's so much history in this? And we'll touch quite a bit on this next week, this marvelous psalm that follows all of this. But there's a reason why there's so much history there. Not only because history is his story, it shows how God brings the Messiah into this world in spite of people, not because of them, but it also shows us how God has been faithful to people in the past in very similar circumstances to what you're going through now. And the Scripture tells us something. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same Jesus who is faithful in these past circumstances will be faithful in yours. First step, if you're struggling, is this. Ask yourself, ask the Lord to reveal to you if there is some other person we find in the Word of God who's been through the turf that you're going through right now. How did God deal with them? What did they learn? Boy, talk about an advantage. This contrast is very profound. Now, notice something else. In verse 13, Asaph makes this interesting statement. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Notice Asaph's depression, his struggle, his song in the night didn't lead him away from fellowship but into fellowship. It didn't cause him to isolate, but rather it caused him to be involved with the hearts of God's people. Boy, you know, you've heard me say this before, but it bears repeating. It's been said that he who represents himself in court has a fool for an attorney. But let me add to that by saying that he who believes he can minister to himself has a moron for a pastor. We don't want to hear the things we need to hear, right? We're honest. Sometimes we need to be around other people. You got blind spots, I got blind spots, all God's children got blind spots. And it's only as we come together in the body of Christ that we allow people with different spiritual gifts to be able to share and to shine God's light in areas maybe we wouldn't be so inclined to do left to our own devices. Don't isolate. Get involved when you're going through those tough times. And notice the confirmation of this renewed relationship with God. Again, Asaph describes that God is a God of wonders. He redeemed his people. Notice this description of God taking the people of Israel through the Red Sea. Now, we could go into a lot of detail about this, and it's a pretty profound section of Scripture. But let me condense it all down to you in one neat package. Why does Asaph's mind go back to the deliverance of Israel through the Red Sea in the wilderness? For a very important reason. Because from Asaph's point of view, there was no more dramatic example of God's mighty hand and outstretched arm than that. The people of Israel, God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. He had guided them through the wilderness to this interesting place where there's one mountain range on the right, one mountain range on the left, the Red Sea in front of them, and guess who's coming up behind? Pharaoh and his armies. So much so that Moses' faith even buckled at that point. And God had to say, get up off your knees, do what I told you to do. And so Moses takes his rod and he puts it in the water and God parts the Red Sea. And the people walk through as on dry land. And they got to the other side and all of their enemies were wiped out as the Red Sea closed upon them and drowned them. They had this huge praise party on the other side. And for the people of Israel, there was no greater way of saying, well, we're not sure what God's doing now, but he's the same God who delivered from the Red Sea. So if he can do the Red Sea, he can certainly do this. Did you know that we as Christians have an even greater historical event to point back to as our confidence that God will see us through no matter what circumstances we're in? What is it? What's even greater than the Red Sea? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, says this: what shall we say to these things? The things that cause us to have the dark night of the soul, the things that cause our eyelids to be held open, the things that cause us to go down Asaph's six tough questions and even add a few more. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? Heavy lifting has been done. If God went to those lengths to save you in the first place, don't you think he will go to any length necessary to make your salvation real and permanent and powerful in your life? If he could save you from eternal condemnation and an everlasting destiny in hell itself through having Jesus bear God's wrath for you on the cross, don't you think he can handle your finances? Don't you think he can handle your relationship struggles? Don't you think he can handle your health? Sure he can. And sure he will. But catch this. You only come to that confidence by going through the valley of the shadow of death. You will only discover that God is truly your Savior when you're at a place where you've got no place else to go but God to save your bacon. Period. I wish it weren't so, but it is. And you know it, and I know it. And no amount of turning on Christian television and listening to these people that promise an easy life if you follow Jesus is going to take that away. We all know that's a bunch of hooey. Our Jesus, according to the Word of God, is not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, of our weaknesses, but one who in all ways is tempted as we are, yet without sin. No matter if you're going through a tough time, if you've gone through a tough time, if you're in one of those wonderful lulls that comes our way in life between tough times, God wants you to know this. He's working. And he's working to make you like his son. And one day you're going to stand before his throne, and you are going to be more glad than you could ever imagine that God loved you too much to leave you alone. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what a powerful, powerful thing it is, how real it is, and down to the nitty-gritty issues of life. Lord, when you call us to a personal relationship with yourself, you call us to experience everything in life, the ups and the downs and the in-betweens. And Lord, there's no doubt about the fact that a lot of our trials are of our own making. We've dug the hole pretty deep, and we've got no one really to blame but ourselves. But God, sometimes we're just at the wrong place at the wrong time, and circumstances come our way. Sometimes our trials are just the fact that we live in a fallen world, and in this world where sin and death dominate, tough times are going to come. But I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that redeems the tough time, that you can bring us through to the other side like Asaph, with a more passionate, with a more practical, with a more personal relationship with you than we've ever known before. And God, I pray that that would be our why in life. God, we're not going to get out of tough times and struggles and hardships. And I pray that even right now, your Holy Spirit would bring across our mind the greatest struggle, the greatest hardship that we're facing right now. And I pray that you would show us, just in an instant, in our heart of hearts, the lesson you want us to learn. Maybe it's letting go and forgiving those who've hurt us deeply. Maybe it's a situation where we've got to trust you entirely and totally and lean not on our own understanding. Maybe it's one of those situations where all we can do is just hold on to you and realize, maybe for the first time, that you've been holding us all the way along. But whatever lesson you want us to learn, maybe even you're going to show us that we don't really know you. We know about religion. We know some facts about you, but we don't know you the way we ought, in a personal way. God, whatever you are speaking to our hearts, make it real, make it personal, make it life-changing in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that even though suffering in this life seems mandatory, misery is optional if we learn to find our rest and our refuge in you. May we be wise enough to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.